Do appreciate the presence of all. It's been noted we've got several visiting with us. We're so glad you're here. And I would exhort, remind, just what Chad said, if you're going to be in the young adult class, pick up their workbooks. They're green. They say Revelation on them. And start reading. And read the book of Revelation. We'll begin that next Sunday. I'll give a little more information by Wednesday night on just exactly how much to cover. But do pick that up. And as Chad said, I will be speaking tomorrow evening at the Bible school, the lectures that are going on. If you can come out there for the singing and the lesson, I would appreciate it and be encouraged by it. Tonight's lesson is going to be a little different. I'm going to be talking about some things from the recent trip to Italy. And let me just say this. There are going to be some pictures, but I'm not showing my vacation pictures. In fact, some of my favorite scenes are certainly not in this, the things I enjoyed the most. And I will say this also, this wasn't an evangelistic trip. It was a vacation. You know, I mean, we went over there. But one of the things that when we went to Italy, and one of the reasons I decided, Janet and I wanted to go on this tour, is the church here for many years has had a part in the support of David Tomley. And I wanted to see that work, to see what I could of it. I mean, we were just there a short time. I couldn't see everything, certainly. But coming back, you know, in Acts the 14th chapter, it says, when Paul and Barnabas had returned from their journey, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Well, I can't tell you all about that's been done. But those, and some of you, some others here have been there. You get a better appreciation, a better feel for what's going on over there. If you're not aware, David lives in Spring Hill, Tennessee. He's an evangelist and an elder with the church at Rolling Hills. But he makes probably about 4 to 5 trips a year to Italy. He stays there for some time when he goes. The biggest part of his work, I mean, he teaches classes, he preaches while he's there, but a big part of his work is trying to strengthen and teach teachers, to equip a generation of preachers that will follow on. The first generation of Roman Christians is all dead. You know, Brother Carrazzo, Brother Verdini, some of the older ones, they're gone. Now, that kind of that second generation, they're all in their 60s. Stefano Carrazza, Arrigo Carrazza, Gianni Verdini, Rodolfo Verdini, these guys are in their 60s. David's work is focused on teaching and working with them. You know, while we were in Rome, Marco Di Martino, the man, the young man that he lost his baby, his wife is in the coma. He came up to the hotel to be with David, to spend time with him, to learn from him. While I was there, I met a young man, don't remember his last name. His first name was Andrea. I know it sounds like a woman's name, but he was a man in Italy. Worked with the church in Udine. And David, you know, left to go work with him. When we were in Rome on Wednesday night, we went and met with the church at Via Sogno, and I'll say more about that later on. Stefano Carrazza works there. Stefano happens to be a guy I met 30 years ago when I was at Florida College. Stefano spoke that night about David, and I'll just say this. I wish I had somebody that would say as nice of things about me as what Stefano said about David that night. You know, he's on the ground there. They've been working together for years. The highest praise for him. And when we went to, on the Saturday on our trip, we went up into the north to a city called Trieste. That morning, a few of us got up early and rode over to Monfalcone. This is a picture. This is David speaking to the assembly at Monfalcone, and I'll say more about that church later on. A little later that morning, the whole tour group, all 37 of us, we gathered with the saints at Trieste. David delivered a short message there. Because they knew we were coming to Trieste, and they knew that very few of us in the group understood Italian and would be lost during a long sermon, and there's also the fact that when you have to translate into English, it makes things go long. They structured their worship that morning where the bulk of it was in Italian. And one of the things David did with us is, before we got there, he helped us learn a little bit about singing in Italian. That's him at the front of the bus, you know, driving down the highway teaching Italian. I want you to look at something in Philippians, the fourth chapter. Part of why I'm saying this is, I believe as a church, we ought to feel good about what we're doing. Verse 15, Paul said to the Philippians, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul told these brethren, when you shared with me, when you gave these things to me that enable me to do what I do, that this is fruit that abounds to your account. This is going up, verse 18, like a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. If you ever have the opportunity to be there, to be among the Italian brethren, and to see how they feel about the work that our brother is doing, I think you would feel better about the work that you are doing in helping make his work possible. It is a good work that is being done. But I think about the good that's being done there, what David is doing. And there are a couple of things besides the fact that I want to encourage us to feel a part of that. One of the reasons David has been successful in his work in Italy is his passion for the work. Now listen, there are some beautiful sights in that country. It is a beautiful place to go to. But it's not fun flying, you know, 10 hours each direction. It's not fun dealing with the jet lag you deal with for a week or so after you come back home. And to do that several times a year. In Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 11, Paul says, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." If you talk to David, you see a passion. You don't have to go to Italy. But we need a passion for serving God. Sometimes I think we feel like, well, I'm just not getting anything done. I'm not successful at this or that. I'm not a very good teacher. I'm not this. Sometimes, I mean, and we all have to find our abilities. Not every member has the same gifts. But too often, the reason we don't grow and develop in whatever we're trying to do is we don't have that zeal, that passion. Get that passion about you. And something else. David is successful, I believe. He knows the language. He understands the culture. The language thing is obvious. David's an old friend of mine, and I guess if this were a legal thing, I'd have to give that disclaimer. When I speak well of him, we're old friends, and we were college roommates for a while. He wears, while he's over in Italy, this leather bag across his shoulder, you know, genuine Florentine leather. It's good. But I kidded him about his purse, you know. We're old friends, so I could say that. The reality is, when he's walking the streets of Italy, you know what he looks like? He doesn't look like a boy from Dothan, Alabama. He looks like he's an Italian. He blends in with them. He knows their language. And I think that's made His work so much more effective. Well, look at 1 Corinthians 9. Isn't that what we all ought to do? And again, you don't have to go to Italy. But when we're working with people, when we're trying to teach people, we need to be able to relate to them. Verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul wasn't going to compromise any command of God, his faith in God. He wasn't going to compromise any truth. But Paul knew how to relate to people. Paul didn't stand above people and say, I'm not going to be with you Jews, you Gentiles, whomever. He related to people. And I really want to encourage us all, myself included, to be better about relating to people, understanding people. Understand, you know, American culture is a very varied culture. There are a lot of different people here. Learn to understand. In Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul does something there that's puzzled a lot of people, because they've just been to Jerusalem. Paul had just stood so firmly against the insistence that the Gentiles be circumcised. He would relate in Galatians 2 how that when people demanded Titus be circumcised, he refused. And then he takes Timothy and has him circumcised. Well, I think it obviously was the same principle, 1 Corinthians 9. It says something about Paul. It says a lot about Timothy too. That Timothy was willing to make a sacrifice to be effective. We've got to be willing to do that kind of thing. I appreciate my brother doing that. We need that same spirit. But let me talk about something else. And I'm going to run through several pictures here very quickly. But I want you to appreciate something that David has to deal with, that all our brothers and sisters in Italy have to deal with, and that is the dominance of Roman Catholicism. I mean, I knew it was there before I went there. After all, it's called Roman Catholic. So I knew, you know, it had a big influence in Italy. You just don't appreciate it till you start seeing it. That it's everywhere. You know, here's just one of the places we'd see, the Basilica of St. Anthony in Padua. I'm going to say more about this in a moment. I want you to appreciate how magnificent these buildings are. They are beautiful works of art. This is in our hotel in Trent. They call it Trento, up in northern Italy. You go in your lobby, you know, instead of what we might see today in a hotel, they've got these carvings of these great religious figures from the past. There, this is also in Trent. The Church of Santa Maria Maggiore, something like that. But this is where the Council of Trent was held. I'm not going to give you a history lesson this evening. The Council of Trent was held in reaction to the Protestant Reformation. When Luther was stirring everything up, the Pope called a council. They met, and this is the place where they met. This is in Milan, Santa Maria della Grazia. This is where you find the painting of the Last Supper. You see that beautiful building? The Basilica of St. Mary of the Angels in Assisi. Assisi is a town of 30,000 people, less than that actually. A few hundred yards away, you've got the Papal Basilica of St. Francis of Assisi. These two in the same town. This was once the Pantheon, a heathen temple dedicated to the heathen gods. Now what it is a Roman Catholic shrine, you know, great church. This is St. Paul outside the wall. This was first started in the 300s, or maybe early in that third century. There was a great fire in the 1800s. A lot of it had to be rebuilt. But I've got a picture of the inside, and I hope you can see this. These are pictures of former popes. And when you get, and I don't have a picture of this, it probably wouldn't have turned out well anyway. You get to the current pope, they've got the light shines on him. Most of these popes, you can see their pictures, but it's somewhat dark. But the current pope, the light is shining on the pope there. One last one. I have a reason. I want you to think about this one. This is the Piazza Navona. It is built on the site of the stadium of Domitian. Domitian built this stadium, sometimes referred to as the circus. They had chariot races. They had gladiator events. Now there's this piazza built around it. You can see the oval shape of it. By the way, there's a pretty good restaurant on one side of that. If you're ever going there, ask me about it. It's got the famous Fountain of the Four Rivers in it. But you see what's towering over it, don't you? You here is this great gathering place. All this fine dining. This great sculpture, the Fountain of the Four Rivers. And this huge Church of St. Agnes. I believe that's the name of this one. Hanging over the top of it. I'm saying all of this to say, I believe, and I don't have time to go into all of this tonight, I believe Roman Catholicism represents much that is wrong religiously. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, Paul spoke of the fact that there would be a departure from the faith. He speaks of a couple of things here, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods, some things that would be featured in Catholicism. But same opening in my Bible. Verse 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One of the great fallacies of Catholicism is it puts the church as the mediator between God and men. The church in the form of the pope, in the form of the priest to whom you must make confession, and various other things. I could go into a lot of the errors of Catholicism. But what I want you to appreciate is everywhere. It is dominant. As we are driving or on the bus, you're just passing along through the countryside. Every few miles, it seems like sometimes you wouldn't go a mile. There's another steeple, another Catholic church. It's everywhere. And you notice the beauty of it. I mean, you can appreciate these buildings as great works of art. And in fact, you go inside, they are decorated with some of the finest art you could ever imagine. Do you understand what that does for those living there? How hard? I'm going to show you some pictures of where a couple of the churches meet, or three of them meet. It doesn't look like this. Just today, Coulter was telling me about Lorenzo Coombe, who is a member at Eastside and from Italy, about a grandparent who would not go to church with his relatives because he said, that's not a church. You know, the simple places that brethren met, it just didn't look like church to him because he had grown up with these things. It's their culture. I'm saying to you, pray for these people that they can be strong, that they can break through this. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, in verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You pray for our brethren, that they know how. That they find those open doors. It's hard to get people to think when this is so much a part of your culture. It is so dominant. And also, I think it ought to be a reminder to us to pay attention carefully to passages like the first chapter of Jude, verse 3, where he says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." I think there are a lot of Christians that are very reticent to ever challenge anything. And obviously, I think it ought to be obvious, we should be primarily a people who are positive. It's about what we believe. It's about what's right, not just about what's wrong. But how does something as far from the New Testament as Roman Catholicism sweep across a land and become so dominant? People quit contending for the faith. People quit testing the spirits. 1 John 4:1, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." You know, in Acts the 20th chapter, what did Paul say to the Ephesian elders? He said, "You take heed to yourselves and to the flock." He said, "Grievous wolves are going to come in among you. From among yourselves men will rise up." Danger is always going to be present. I don't want to be a preacher who focuses only on, you know, the danger of apostasy. I don't want you to be that kind of people. But I want us to realize the danger is real. It took a nation. It can happen. Well, let me look at something else. Well, that's different, isn't it? I want to talk a little bit about the work in Monfalcone. In English, that would be Falcon Mountain. And I asked Brother Berdini, I said, how did it come to have the name? He didn't know. Well, that one's lost in history. But Monfalcone, you see the little sign in the window? Chiesa di Cristo, something like that. I wrote it out phonetically and still have trouble with it. But that says Church of Christ. What a difference, isn't it? That right there, and wait till you see the picture of the Vio Sagno group. Now, they have a nice interior, I think. And as far as I'm concerned, the meeting place here in Mount Monfalcone is very nice. It's comfortable. It's got room for their people. But I want to tell you a little bit about the church there. This is a church. It's about 18 to 20 miles from Trieste. Gianni Berdini went to Trieste some years ago to work there. He labored there, and then a few years ago, he began to do double duty. He serves as an elder and evangelist in Trieste, but he also serves as an evangelist in Monfalcone. And the group there has grown to be about 40 people. It's doing well. But not many years ago, this church would not allow Gianni to preach there. They wouldn't allow David to come in there and work, because they viewed David and Gianni and others like them as aunties. You see, this church had its origins with an American beginning from brethren who were institutional in their view of the Lord's work and liberal on several things, and they weren't allowed in. But things changed. When Gianni had first gone to Trieste, he said he reached out to these people and he expressed some interest in working with them, and it didn't turn out. They rejected him. But the church got down in size. Their number shrank. And they started being troubled by a member of the church who was teaching premillennialism. And there were folks in the church that knew that premillennialism was wrong, but they really didn't know how to refute it. They didn't know how to answer. So a brother in the church at Monfalcone reached out to Gianni and said, "Could you help us on this?" And Gianni went up there and he began to help them with that. That was several years ago. And now you've got a group that's 40-something strong, standing for truth, continuing to grow. They've outgrown their meeting place a couple of times and had to get new quarters. When I think about this, there's several lessons in it, but I think about how often we pray for open doors. Johnny didn't just pray for open doors, he knocked. And I mean by that, when he first arrived, he reached out to these people. You know what they did? At first they rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with this auntie. You know, their American brethren had warned them about folks like that. But Johnny had knocked on the door. And later that door would open. In Mark, the fourth chapter, you remember how Jesus said about the seed that's planted? Verse 26, the man scatters seed on the ground. He said, should sleep by night and rose by day. The seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Sometimes seed first sprouts beneath the earth. Plant seed. Talk to people. You know, a lot of times it's going to be like happened with Gianni in the beginning. Folks are going to say no. Sometimes they'll say no thank you very politely. Sometimes they'll slam the door in your face. Sometimes that door will never reopen. But when we're planting seed, when we're making contacts with people, we just don't know what opportunities might open up for us in the future. And then I will say this, he was prepared when the moment came. Nobody there knew how to deal with premillennialism. Johnny did. He had already studied. He was prepared. Some of you may be in your mind jumping ahead of me. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are we honing our skills? Will I be ready? That opportunity presents itself. And I understand, we can't all be good at everything. We can't know everything. But if we're developing ourselves, if we're preparing ourselves, there may be a moment like that arise and we're able to take advantage. But I'll also say this, when the door opens, go on through it. Johnny was a busy man. He had that work in Trieste to take care of. He got a family. He could have said to that man, I appreciate you calling, and I will see if I can find somebody, you know, and wait around and hope that somebody else would show up and do it. No. He gets up, and he works with both churches. He meets with them. And of course, it takes him less time to get there than it would me. That's another story. You know, if you're ever given an opportunity to ride with Gianni, take a taxi instead. But anyway, he did it. He didn't look for somebody else to take and do the job. Sometimes I'm afraid I don't recognize open doors. The door's open. But maybe I'm just too busy with other things. I'm too distracted to even realize that opportunity is there. I'm not looking. Be ready. Be prepared. Last thing I wanted to make mention of, a thought that really stood out to me, is the importance of giving the brethren encouragement. You know, a number of New Testament passages along this line. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, when he speaks of not forsaking the assembling, he said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Coming together to exhort. Look at Philippians, the fourth chapter. Philippians 4, verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. It's important. that we greet and encourage. Primarily, I mean, I think our first focus is those we're in contact with on a regular basis. That we would greet one another, we'd encourage one another. But 1 Peter 2:17 says to love the brotherhood. When you look at New Testament passages, you see greetings going back and forth, sometimes across hundreds of miles. There was a love and a concern for one another. There in Philippians 4, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Paul's in Rome, and he's the brethren in Rome, they want to send their greeting, their encouragement to the saints in Philippi. In Romans, the 16th chapter, when the letter is going to Rome, how many different times does he say, greet this person? You know, he wanted a special note to Priscilla and Aquila, verse 3. Greet the church in their house, verse 5. Verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Verse 6, greet Mary. Greet Andronicus and Junia. Greet Amplius. Greet Urbanus. Greet one another, verse 16, with a holy kiss. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greet you. And Quartus, a brother. Greet one another. I will tell you something. We went up to Monfalcone. There were only about six of us that could make that trip because we didn't have the transportation to get up there, the whole group. They greet one another. I mean, somebody was sitting down, brother comes in, they got up, they greeted one another. They greeted with a holy kiss. And just a little side note, David got back at me for kidding him about the purse. He warned me. He called me out by name on the bus and said, make sure you kiss on the right side first and then the left, or they will think bad of you if you start on the left. So I might as well carry a purse, I guess, if I kiss to the left. But it was amazing. It was impressive to see that. At Trieste, I didn't get to see anything like that because by the time we got to Trieste, everybody was ready to start. You ought to try to park a car on those streets. We were parked on the sidewalk. Johnny said, you're allowed to do that on Sundays. I thought, that's fine with me. They're not towing my car, you know. But, I mean, that's where we ended up. We had to park. We'd circle the block. End up finally on the sidewalk. But they greeted one another. When Brother Malden, I took a tour that Janet and I did that was Leon Malden from Hansville. He's a preacher and elder down there. He puts this together. He makes sure that there's going to be these opportunities to worship with and encourage the brethren. On Wednesday night, we went and met with a group at Via Sogno, which is in Rome. It's where Stefano Carazza preaches. Now, you see their meeting place, don't you? You know, there's the window. That shot doesn't look bad. You step back across the street, and there are the dumpsters that sit in front of it. It doesn't look like the papal basilica in Assisi, does it? It doesn't look like any... And I have many other pictures I could have put up there. But we met there, and we tried to encourage those brethren. We went to Trieste and met with the saints there. Actually, afterward, we went and had lunch with a whole bunch of brethren. And I'm saying all of this to say they were appreciative of our being there. They were encouraged. In 1 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, verse 16, there is a statement made. In fact, Brother Tomley used this at Trieste. He says, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. When we go other places, anywhere it is helpful, but especially places where brethren are few in number, you cannot know the encouragement you give to them by seeking them out, by making your plans to say, you know, we're going to be with those brethren. Find out when they meet. Being able to meet with them. You know, There are other reasons, certainly, to do that. You know, for your own sake, for the sake of your children. But don't dismiss the encouragement you can provide. You know, we are such a mobile society. Our relative affluence has allowed us to travel. Don't leave God and His brethren out of your travels. When you make that effort to meet with people, even people whose language you don't understand, it makes a difference. And I would also say, there's a lot of that close to home. Churches have gospel meetings. You know, there are some, any church appreciates it. There are some small churches. There are some churches that, you know, are out maybe a little distance from us, maybe 30, 45 minutes from us, that are small. They could use that encouragement. This week, up in Bethel, Prospect, Tennessee, the Bethel Church in Prospect, Tennessee, where Brother Derek Chancellor is laboring, they've got different speakers. They would appreciate that encouragement. It's something we can do. You know, you may not be able to learn Italian and make four trips a year over there, but you can find opportunities to encourage brethren. When I look at this, one of the things I hope I can help you to do tonight is just be more mindful of those people. We face our challenges in the United States, there is no doubt. You know, our culture is not friendly to Christianity in many ways. But the kind of challenges they face are different. They, in many ways, are harder. I want you to be mindful of them. I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for our brother David. I want you to be thankful for these people who are striving to stand for truth. And I hope that you and I alike can take some of the principles that I mentioned that David has employed. Some of the principles of Gianni, what he's done. And I could give other examples. And use those close to home with zeal, with a focus on building up God's kingdom, evangelizing the lost. But as we close, we've been talking about the gospel in Italy. How about the gospel in your life? Have you let it in? Have you allowed the gospel to really change your life? If not, this is the night. I hadn't planned on doing this, but I'm going to tell you one last story. At that place called St. Paul Outside the Wall, we got to see a part of that that they don't normally include in the tour. It's the baptistry. The baptistry, you go down these steps and there's a table, kind of a table like, and a little bowl. It's a late addition. Around this baptistry, I'm talking about, you go down steps, it's all time. It was once a pool in which they went down. And across around the top of it, they've got Romans 6, 3 and 4 inscribed. Carved into the stone of being buried with Christ in baptism. They drifted away from that. And they came in and they set a little fountain, you know, little thing, a bowl with which they could sprinkle. But we were actually down in what once was filled with water, was the genuine baptistry. That's the New Testament plan. Have you done that? Have you allowed yourself to be what they once recognized as necessary? Been buried with Christ in baptism? If not, why not? Won't you come while we stand and sing together?